All right, today we're going to be working out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, the previous weeks we've been working out of Romans, and we're going to go back to Romans, but today we're going to change gears, I think, for the next week, next couple of weeks, and then as we're getting into Christmas and the like, and then we will go back to Romans later on. So we will continue with our teaching of the rejection of Christ by Israel, and yet God's continued love for them, as well as, in essence, how in our culture today we reject God in a similar manner, and if not more violently reject Christ now. And yet God still continues to love us, and God has not given up on us. So with that in mind, we're going to pick up in the Gospel of John. Now, I'm going to read with you here just verses 1 through 13. But really, our main discussion today is going to be more from verse 8 going forth. Okay? Excuse me. As in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. All right, so I think most of you are pretty familiar with that passage, especially the first couple of verses. I think many a times you've heard a pastor quote that, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God, and you hear that he was with God in the beginning, and so forth, which is great, but my focus today is not going to be on that. I do want to address the fact that, yes, in verse 3 is really the establishment, not just, we already kind of seen the establishment in verse 1 of who Christ is. We understand that Christ is God from that description. But we hear in verse 3 that all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created. So let me ask you this question. What does the word create mean? What does the word create mean?
To make out of nothing.
To make out of nothing. Thank you very much. So, if the word create means to make out of nothing, let me ask you this. As humans, have we ever created anything? No. We use that word pretty freely, right? And I know the kids, you guys that go to Epic or went to Epic, that was, you know, one of your mantras is what? Every person inspired to what? Create. But how can you be inspired to create when we cannot make something out of nothing? You see, we all make something out of something. You understand what I'm saying? We dig into the ground and we find rocks. We crush the rocks, and out of the rocks we melt all the iron and you know gold, whatever it may be, and we use them to make some kind of product. But that's not creating. We just took something else that was created and changed it, formed it, reformed it to make something else. That's not making out of nothing. Making out of nothing is a God who looked at the heavens and the earth, and there was no heavens and the earth. But he said, let there be what? Heaven and earth. He is the one who created those things out of nothing. He is the one who said, let the waters separate from the land, and the waters were separated from the land. He is the one who said, let there be light and let there be darkness. And there was the sun and the moon and the stars, and there was still darkness. God created out of nothing. He spoke things into being. Now, he spoke these things as scripture is telling us, John is telling us, all these things, he created them through Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that these things are created. So without Jesus Christ at the beginning, nothing else exists. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes people have a tendency of focusing on the coming of Christ in the New Testament. But we don't seem to recognize that Christ was there before the Old Testament. Christ was there at the beginning. So when people talk about Jesus, they only talk about, well, the Jesus or the God of the New Testament or Jesus in the New Testament or the New Covenant. But they're ignoring the fact that, wait a minute, he was at the beginning. If Christ was not there at the beginning, then nothing would have existed. Because everything was created through him. Now, as we go through, it says here, verse 4, it says, the life was in him, and the life was the light of men. Okay? And the light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. So the life that is in Christ is the light of men. That is what we long for, what we desire. Even those who are lost desire it, but they don't realize, they don't understand, they don't recognize that is what they are desiring. The reason we have cults and have all these religions that chase every single thing out there is because those people are seeking the light, but they don't know what the light is. And I'm not saying that they're seeking God. They're seeking the fulfillment of that void inside of them. They want to know what it is, but they cannot discover it because God has not opened their eyes. So they follow every religion and every teaching that comes out there. And some of them led by Satan himself. But here's the thing. It says that this light that is Christ, it says, shines in the darkness. Yet the darkness did not overcome it. Do you understand when it says the darkness did not overcome it? Have you ever been in a room that's pitch black before? Yeah, you have? How do you feel?
Dark.
You're comfortable in a room that's pitch black, right? You were? There's something strong, completely strange with you. Because I am not comfortable in a pitch black room. And this is why I like night lights, okay? I like my clock because my clock is bright red. It has just enough glow that I can at least make things out in the dark. If you try to walk in a room that's dark and there's Legos on the floor?
No.
And you're barefoot? Yeah, it doesn't feel so good. Let me just tell you that right now. So the whole point is, When you're in the darkness, you don't see anything. And because you don't see anything, you don't know where anything is. Look, I know my house. But we had a power outage. It's been a few weeks ago. And there was no lights in the house, in the neighborhood, anywhere. And I can tell you, the only way I got around the house was by feeling along the walls. But I know where I keep the flashlights. Okay? I know where I keep the flashlights. So I had to feel the walls until I made it to the places where I keep the flashlights, and I got my flashlights out. Then I had light. But you see, here's the thing about those flashlights. Batteries can die, right? You could have your flashlight on and be thinking, oh, it's all cool. And especially these LED flashlights, they're the worst of these things, okay? Let me just tell you that right now. I like the old lamps because the old ones, the lights will just gradually fade and you got time. These LED ones, they start to fade and in no time, bam, they're gone. And you're back in the pitch darkness. But the thing is, think about this. Christ is the light that doesn't go out. Okay? It doesn't go out. You know, the sun shines. Even when we are in, at night on this side, the other side of the world is what? Brightly lit. Completely brightly lit. So the sun doesn't go out. Christ is the same way. He is the light that came into this dark world so that we may be able to find our way to God. And he doesn't go out. But it says here that John came as a witness, verse 7, to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He himself, John, was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. When he says he came to testify about the light, it means he basically came to proclaim that, hey, there is the light. The light exists. It's out there and it's coming. And people don't necessarily understand that. It's like today, we tell people that Christ still exists. We tell them that Christ is still alive, but people don't want to see him. They desire not to recognize who Christ is. Because when you are in the light, what happens? It exposes things, right? Have you ever washed your face in the dark? Anybody ever washed your face in the dark? No? You wash your face, like splash water on your face in the dark. You've never done that, right? Why not? I can tell you why. Mostly it's out of habit, okay? Because you have a mirror in front of you and you always want to wash your face and do what? Look in the mirror. I doubt any one of you has washed their face and then not looked up at the mirror and looked at your face. Doesn't happen, okay? I shaved this morning and with a razor, not like a blade, not an electric shaver. And when I shave with a razor, do you think I just do that blindly? No, not if I want to slice my face up. I'm not going to do that, right? I'm going to stand and look at the mirror and I know exactly where I'm going, where that blade is going. I see exactly what I'm what? Shaving. So I need the light to expose those things that need to be what? Removed. See, here's the thing about Jesus. He exposes things in your life that need to be removed. He exposes them. And because he exposes them, it makes people uncomfortable. It makes them uncomfortable. See, people cannot handle their own sins being exposed. Let me tell you one thing that I've discovered within the Christian world, okay? We are very good at pointing out other people's problems, but we're not very good at pointing out what? Our own. Remember scripture once said, you should what? Take out the log out of your own eye before you try to take what? The speck out of your neighbor's eye. If you ask me, the reason why we're so good at pointing out the problems, the faults in other people is self-righteousness. Okay? We think we are better than everybody else. And when I say we, I'm talking about the individual. You think you are better than other people, so you're very good at pointing out the sins in somebody else, and you're not good at addressing the sins in your own life. You want Jesus to expose the sin in that person, but you don't want Jesus to expose the sin in what? In your own life. David, King David, after he had sinned, and in his confession, he says to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He was saying, God, I know I am filthy. I know I am the nastiest human being there is. And he says, clean me. He didn't say, God, clean my wife's heart. She's an adulterous woman. What is wrong with her luring me as a king? He didn't say that. He knew that he had his own faults and God needed to address who? Him. See, we always say when about revivals, we want to see a revival, but they say the way, best way for to start a revival is to for, pray for God to start the revival within you, the individual. Because if the revival is happening and everybody is having a revival and you yourself have not been revived, then you're the one that's getting left behind. You're the slacker. You're the one that's causing everybody else to fall back. So the whole point is Jesus came to be the light to expose these things so they may be addressed. John is just one to testify. He is one to say, hey, this is what's coming. This is the Son of God, this Messiah. He's the light of the world. He's the one that is to come. He is greater than me. Says John, he says, yeah, he was not, John the Baptist was not the light. But he came to testify about the light. Let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in other words, if you have been saved, your job is to be one who testifies about the light. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? You are called to testify about the light. This is not just the job of me, the pastor. This is the job of every single person that knows Christ. Your job is to testify about the light. Testify to who? Every single person. As you all know, I've got a new neighbor, and my Mormon neighbor. And he's been kind of standoffish, you know, since he moved in, and which is very unusual for most Mormons. They're just like on you all the time. It's like Emily says, she thinks they're targeting me, you know, they're kind of moving in. Because this guy knows the other Mormon guys that used to live up at the top of the hill, you know, the ones that moved out, they all kind of all know each other. And I've often said this before, that, you know, they stopped coming to this house after many times I've kind of sat down their boys and schooled them, and they didn't like it. And, you know, so now they don't hit this house anymore. And I've even seen when their little girls come, you know, because it used to be just the Mormon boys used to come and hit the doors. Now the girls do it as well. So I've seen them before when I'm working, and they'll walk right past this house and go to the next one. So, you know, so I was kind of joking around saying, yeah, you know, that they've got me targeted now. You know, so they, you know, they buy a house across the street and so forth. But either way, I'm working outside yesterday. And with Anes, we were getting all the mulch, you know, out and stuff like that. And the guy was out there, and I could see him over the fence working in his backyard, working mightily hard. He doesn't have any gardening equipment besides a leaf rake. And I was just like, you know, I'm cool. I'd seen him last week. I never said anything. I just kind of waited. You know, I was figuring maybe he'll come ask for help. Man wouldn't come ask for help. And then yesterday he comes out and he's asking me what I was doing with all this mulch. He's just new to this whole gardening thing. He's never, you know, owned a house. He's never done any gardening. He's asking me, what am I doing? What's with all the mulch? So I was kind of explaining him what I was doing. And then he's like, yeah, I don't know what to do with all these leaves. You know, he bought all the bags, was raking. And so I start talking to him. And I told him, I said, you know what, here, you bag the large amount and then the rest you can just mow them. And he's like, I don't have a mower. And I was like, dude, you can just use mine. It's okay. And so after all this, he gets mowed, and then he comes back, and then he tells me, and he goes, yeah. He goes, my wife told me to come ask you if I could borrow your mower. She says, you're a very nice guy. You would let me borrow your mower. And he goes, but my pride wouldn't let me. And he says, and then you just offered it to me anyways. There was so much I wanted to say to the man at that time, but I knew it wasn't the right time. So I just told him, you need to learn to listen to your wife more often. But the truth of the matter is, his pride was getting in the way. And his pride is probably what keeps him from coming to know Christ. He thinks he knows Christ because he knows all this book knowledge, his head knowledge, and all the things that he was raised under. But the man doesn't have a relationship with Christ. And the more we talked in our conversation yesterday, the more he was really revealing himself to me that he really doesn't know Christ. He knows all the right things to say, but he doesn't know Christ. There's a very big difference. So my job is to testify to this man, to testify the light to this man. Now, and I'm not going to jump right in and start saying this, hey man, you need to be saved, because he already knows some of those things. The hardest people to reach for Christ are the people who know a little bit, or they have a lot of head knowledge. In other words, they know enough to be dangerous, but they don't know enough to be saved. Those are sometimes the toughest people. So the way you approach it has to be different. And I know I cannot convert him. My job is not to convert him. My job is to testify to him about the light. The Holy Spirit is the one who has the responsibility for converting this man. It's the Holy Spirit that will open his eyes, that will reveal to him when the time comes. But my job is to be there constantly to testify to the light, and not just testify by my words, but by my living. See, here's the thing. John says, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Okay? Who does the true light give the light to? Everyone. Jesus came for everyone. Black, white, yellow, green, purple. If the aliens come, Jesus died for them too. Okay, my point is this. Jesus came for everyone. Now, this is where people get confused. You start hearing people say, Jesus died for everyone, so I guess I don't have to do anything, you know, because, you know, we're all going to be saved. No, there is no such thing. We still have to receive the gift. It's like I talked about last week. I can give you a gift, but unless you choose to accept that gift, it's pointless. It's pointless. Right? Christmas Day, Mom and Dad are going to have gifts under the tree for you, right? Hey, there's no Santa Claus. Let's just make that clear. It's Mom and Dad are the Santa Claus, just so you know. So they will put these gifts under the tree for you, and what's going to happen? As most families, most traditions, somebody gets out from under the tree and they start handing what? Presents out to everyone, right? Oh, this one. Oh, Wyatt, this is for you from Mom and Dad. Evelyn, this is for you from Wyatt. And then, but when you receive it, you got to choose whether you want to open it, right? Do you want to accept it? Or are you going to say, Mom, Dad, I don't want a present from you. You can just keep it. I'm not even going to open it. Or, well, shit, open it and they go, this is not what I wanted. Yeah, you're going to have it back. Have you ever tried that? You have? Yeah, it wouldn't go over very well. Let's just put it that way. See, the thing is, that is the difference. That is what we do with God when we reject Christ. He has already given us the gift, and people reject Christ. When you reject Christ, it's like seeing the present has been opened, and then you go, you know what? I don't want it, God. You can just keep that. Don't need that. I can do fine on my own. Thank you very much. I'll find my own way to heaven. Well, let me tell you something. There is no stairway to heaven. Okay, it may be a song, but it doesn't exist. The closest they ever came to that is a dream that Jacob had, his vision. But beyond that, there is no stairway to heaven, my friends. Either you receive that gift or you reject it. Many choose to reject the gift. They choose not to accept it. They choose not to take that. In verse 10, he says, he was in the world and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. So Christ comes in, he lives in the world, he is part of the world. He was in the world then and he still is in the world today. The difference is now he lives within us, and whereas prior he walked the earth physically, he was there where people saw him, touched him. You know? The old lady with the issue of blood, she saw him and she wanted to get healed. And what did she do? She said to herself, if I can just get close enough just to touch the hem of his garment. She touched him and she was healed. And Jesus says, somebody's power just left me. See, the thing is, he says he was in the world and the world was created through him. In other words, he came into his own creation. He came and presented himself in his own creation. and yet his creation would not recognize him. It's not that the creation could not recognize him. The creation would not recognize him. The people chose not to recognize who he is. He said he came to his own people. Now they are his people because God had chosen the nation of Israel to be the nation that he was going to present Christ into this world. Even before, before Christ is born, we know, Kleenex, please. We know even before the world, before Christ came into the world, we know that God had already spoken through the nation of Israel by the laws that he gave Moses. And those laws, they were to bring this God, this relationship with God or Yahweh, to the nations around him. Yes, they were to conquer the peoples of Canaan and take over and live there as their promised land, but their responsibility was to bring God to the world. And they failed on that regard. But God still chose to bring his son into the world through them, regardless of their failure. Now, have you ever thought about that? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have failed in your walk with God? How many of you have failed? I would say so, because if you said you haven't failed, man, you must be an Enoch and you should be walking on clouds right now. But my point is, we all fail. We all fail at some point, but this is why you repent, you get your act together, and you keep going. You keep fighting. Okay? The battle doesn't end just because you've lost in one small section. You keep on fighting. You get up and you keep fighting. But the thing is, you notice the nation of Israel failed in so many ways, and yet God still chose to use them. He could have easily decided, you know what, forget you guys, I'm going to use the Philistines. You know that God could have done that? He could have said, I'm going to use the Moabites instead. He could have used the Persians. And yet, no, he stuck with his nation of Israel. And in fact, as we go through the book of the Old Testament, you see many a times that God has used some of these heathen people to redirect his own children. We look at the lineage of Christ himself. Come on. I mean, it's the most imperfect you can find. I mean, you got a prostitute in that line. How many of you, if you find out your great-great-great-great-great-grandmother was a prostitute, you would ever tell anybody about it? Nobody, right? I don't expect anybody to ever admit it. Well, no, yeah, there was a prostitute in my family line. No, nobody would ever say it. And yet, Rahab was a prostitute, and yet, whoa, voila. Jesus is a direct descendant of Rahab. And not only was she a prostitute, she wasn't even an Israeli, a Jewish person. She was not a descendant of Jacob. And yet, God continued his plan. Through that nation, Israel, Christ comes, and he says the world did not recognize him. They refused to recognize him. And when he says they didn't recognize him, it's not that they didn't recognize him by looking at him. They chose not to recognize him as the Messiah. They did not want to acknowledge he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. They had this whole Old Testament, the prophecies, talking about his coming. Saying he's going to come, he's going to come, he's going to come. And you know what? They created in their own minds how they wanted him to come. But not the way that God chose for him to come. They knew how, in Isaiah, it talks about how he is going to come. But they still chose to look at things their own way. It's like trying to tell a kid, explain a kid how to do his homework. And he argues with you because he thinks his way that he's thinking is the right way to do it. You ever been there? Yeah, we've been there. Sometimes with you. But the thing is, we've got to recognize that God had this plan, this greater plan altogether. So when his son comes into the world and the world chooses not to acknowledge him, did he say, well, fine, I'm just going to burn this place up and build a whole new earth? No. What greater love is that God loves the people who reject him over and over and over and over, no matter how much good he has shown them. Can you picture this? I always used to say, man, why is it that we don't see as many miracles today as, you know, the times of Christ, or even the time, you know, the times of the apostles during the early days of the Acts of the Apostles? You know, more people would get saved if they saw all these miracles, you know, and the like. But then I stop and I think to myself again, wait a minute. If we are looking at this here, and then we remember the life of Christ, we realize that, wait a minute, Christ lived in this earth. He healed people, brought people back from the dead, cast out demons. He did all these things. And yet, when push came to shove, all those people wanted him nailed to the cross. So even with all the miracles, the heart of man is still so filthy that it doesn't want to accept the light. They don't want the exposure. You know, they enjoyed the free food. I can just picture that. Everybody shows up at Arrowhead Stadium to listen to this guy, Jesus, talking, and nobody's brought food. The concession stands are closed. And Jesus says, oh, yeah, there's one kid, you know, that has this lunch. I'm going to use his lunch to feed all 70,000 people here in the stadium. And he feeds all these people. And all these people come out, they're like, man, that Jesus is cool, man. And they're just like, man, Jesus for president. Jesus for president. And then, but a few weeks later, you know, somebody decides, oh, we don't like this Jesus character. And all those same people turn against him. They say, yeah, let's send him to Leavenworth. Let's send him to Leavenworth. Everybody wants him in prison after that. You know, that is the mentality of human beings. That is our problem. We are so lost in this world. We are so lost that we do not want to be exposed. We like the things that Christ does. We like to see the miracles. We like to see all these things. But we don't like him to expose those things in us. So why is that, that we don't want to be exposed so much? Well, I dare say it's that same word again, selfishness. Do you know why? Because we think the way that we're living our lives right now is the best that we can have. We don't realize that by Christ coming in and exposing these things and us letting go of these things, that we will actually live a greater life. We think that a life with Christ is boring. We think, well, that means I can't do this and I can't do that. Well, some things, yes, you can't do because they're things that are unholy. Well, then you shouldn't be doing those things in the first place. But Satan has us convinced that, well, we need to keep our flesh happy too. So if our flesh is happy, then we're cool. And it doesn't always work that way. Jesus came to his own, and his own refused to recognize him. They refused to receive him. It says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, okay, all. I like the word all, because the word all means what? Everyone that did receive him. In other words, they received the gift. They said, you know what? I'm going to accept this gift from God. He says, he gave them the right to be children of God. See, in the Old Testament, we hear that children of God mentioned every time. And when the children of God is mentioned in the Old Testament, it was in relation to the nation of Israel. They were considered the children of God because that was the avenue God had chosen to present himself into the world and to spread the word out that, you know, to the rest of the world, to the corners of the earth. But now it's different because now he's talking about the children of God. He's talking about the people that are part of the kingdom of God. And he says, everyone who chose to receive, who accepted the gift of Christ, he gave every single one of those people the right to be children of God. They are adopted into the kingdom of God. They are part of God's family. That also meant another thing. This was now, it was talking about all people besides just the Jewish people. This was talking about the Gentiles. It's talking about you and me. All of a sudden, we have all been given this opportunity to become children of God. It's all about receiving the gift. It says, He gave them the right to be children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. See, the illustration he's using there is simple, just like any family. He's saying these people, they're not born of blood. In other words, their DNA doesn't match. Okay? They're not born because of a husband and a wife who decide, hey, we want to bring a child into this world. That is not how they come into this world. He's talking of people who are completely different, and yet God embraced them. The same way that a family may have their own children, and yet they will go and they will take a child from, you know, a different place, a different family, an orphan child, and they will adopt the child and make the child what? Their own. You ever notice something? Whenever people adopt a new child, do you ever notice one thing that happens? Very important. It's a change of name. Firstly, the last name is changed. They take on the last name of the new family they're a part of. Right? So in my case, if I adopted a child, the child would become Nzira Masanga. That becomes their last name. Their identity is now rooted in me, in my family, not in the family that they came out of. And you know, the second thing that they usually do when they adopt this child, most people give their child a new first name. Most of them give them a new first name. Which means if I adopted a child, that child would have a Shona name, first name. I'll be changed right away. I don't care whether they came from here or from there. I don't care whether they're white, Chinese, Filipino. I don't care. They're going to have a Shona name. Because they're now a part of what? This home. Their identity is now in this home. Okay? We understand that? In the same way, when you become a part of the kingdom of God, you become a new person in there. You are given a new name. You may not know the name right now, but you are given a new name. You will find out later. The Catholics used to do this whenever they would, you know, go into the different parts of the world and convert people. When people would convert to Christianity, the Catholics would give them new names. This is the reason why if you go to India, for example, if you go to the southern part of India, there's a lot of Indians with English names. There's a lot of Thomases and Pauls and stuff like that, and first names and last names. And you're going, how is it that you got English names in India? And it's not because of the British. It was because of Catholicism. Okay? So they would rename them as a way of giving them a new identity. Now, I don't think, and it, to me, I look at that as a misinterpretation of scripture. I don't think people have to change their names because they're Christian. I know of people who were Muslim who've got very Arabic names, and some of them, the names like Muhammad, which are very directly rooted in Islam, who've gotten saved and they've become Christians, but they didn't get rid of their Muhammad name. It's still their name. But God knows the new name he has given them. And someday it'll be revealed to them. Here's the thing. We are not born of the blood that is Christ. Most of us were not born Jewish either. Okay? And yet, God says, when you have received me, as in Jesus Christ, he says, I am giving you the right to be children of God. You are my children. He's not just giving you the right. Now you are his children. He's adopted you, signed, sealed, and delivered. So let me ask you this. Do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know God? I'm not asking about do you know about God. I'm asking you, do you know God? I've shared with you guys before a couple of weeks ago about how my dad, you know, used to go speak at different events, and he was speaking at a youth, young adult event, and he was kind of talking about that. And I remember because I was a little kid and he'd take me with him. And one of the things he asks was, you know, he's mentioning, makes it clear that there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. See, the challenge is within the church and within most Christian families, you know, Christian homes, people raised in Christianity. We grow up in the church, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, going to Bible study or VBS and all this stuff. And there's a lot of people who have come to know about God, but they really don't know God. Their eyes have never been opened. And the thing is, you see those people later on in life because those are the same people who walk away from God. And then people say, well, that person was a Christian and, you know, they left Christianity, they became an atheist, or they left Christianity and became a Muslim, or they became a Mormon, or they became this. Well, the reason is because they really didn't know God in the first place. They knew about him. In other words, if you asked them any questions, they could answer every single question because they knew all the biblical answers. Let me tell you something. If you went into your average school and let's say they were allowed to teach the Bible, do you know what you'd discover? You would discover a lot of people who could answer questions from the Bible. But you'd also discover a lot of people who didn't necessarily know God. I come from a country where they taught scripture in school. And at least up until a couple of years ago, I know they're still teaching scripture in schools. So the average person you'd meet on the street who had gone to school, they knew quite a bit of what's in the Bible. But they didn't necessarily live like believers because they didn't necessarily know Christ. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. They didn't know him. So my question for you is, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? If you say you know Christ, can you see the difference in your life? Does your life reflect him? In other words, does your life testify to the light? Because if your life does not testify to the light, chances are you do not know him. Chances are you know about him. I've met many people in the church who know this Bible from back to front. They could answer any question. They could argue with you about any point. And yet they still didn't know Christ. If you don't know Christ, then I challenge you to pray, to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. And I challenge the Holy Spirit to open your eyes anyways. I ask him to do so because you may not realize it. You may think you know Christ and not necessarily know. Father, we thank you for the gift of light, the gift of life that is your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you sent him into this earth to live among us, to live as one of us, and yet to do so without sin. I'm thankful, Father, that you make it clear through your word that in him we can find life and find it more abundantly. That it's only through him we may attain salvation. It's only through him we can be in your presence. Father, there are many people who are lost in this world today who think they know you. And there are many people in this world today who still reject you despite all the things that you've done and all the things your Son, Jesus Christ, did in this place. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to move in the lives of everyone in this place and everyone, Father, hearing this message. that you would open their eyes, open their hearts, open their ears, that they may receive your Son Jesus Christ, that they may become your children, children of the living God. I ask that you embrace us as we take on this new week and the challenges that come with it. But I pray, Father, that in all we do, that we continue, Father, to testify to the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.